look at that question in Matthew chapter 19. So if you'll take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 19, we'll look at verses 27 through 30 as well as Mark's corresponding passage and Luke's as well. We'll look at, is it really worth it? Here, look at this on the screen. Look at this one. Think about it. Is it really worth it? You may be at the top of the Eiffel Tower looking down, and I'm sure that's a spectacular sight from up there. But to take a step off, you really got to ask the question, is it really worth it, right? What about this next one? Hey, running with the bulls in Spain may be a good idea, but if you're this person, you've got to ask yourself the question, is it really worth it? You want to go surfing? You know the question, is it really worth it? Now think about it. I mean, this little guy on the roof might think he's getting away with something, but my guess is his backside's going to be tanned here pretty soon. Is it really worth it? How about this one? Yeah. Is it worth it, little guy? Where's his parents? Right? Yeah, all right, let's look at this last one. Been there, done that. How many have done that? Yeah, there we go. So the question that we are going to look at this morning is it really worth it? You know, we've in a study on what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. You know, you remember some weeks ago now we talked about what that meant to be a follower of Jesus in a first century context for the Jews, and what a rabbi was about, and how to follow, and what that all looked like. And we spent time unpacking that. That was new for a lot of you, and yet that's good, and that's helpful. The second week in the series, we took a look at what Jesus said when he looked at the crowds that were following him. He was in Perea on his way to Jerusalem, and of which we know the triumphal entry. And he turns to the crowd and says, unless you hate mother and brother and sister and father, basically any family person, and your own life, you're not worthy to be my follower. And we talked about that. He gave a couple of illustrations. And it was a chance for us, even as a congregation, to kind of knock the rust off of our commitment to Jesus. I think sometimes we just take it for granted, and we have to be reminded what Jesus says about what it means to be his follower, not how we have constructed, you know, our faith in a 21st century American culture that oftentimes is all about, you know, if God gives me, you know, the means and a nice house and nice cars and man, don't ask too much of me, Jesus. For heaven's sake, don't ask too much of me. But that's quite contrary to what Jesus says it means to be a follower. Of course, last week we talked about a confession, Peter's confession and our confession. A confession is a deep down conviction that comes out of our mouth, but also it's what we believe. See, our beliefs are absolutely critical to our journey as a disciple. What you believe about Jesus will determine the level in which you follow him. Absolutely, emphatically. For example, if you really don't believe that God is in control, I mean, really, you struggle with it, but you do believe that it's really within your power to pull everything off, and yet you know you can't, guess what you are? You're a worrier. You worry about everything. Why? That comes out of your belief system. That comes out of a deep conviction in your life that God may not be that interested in me. He may not be that, you know, I mess up and I make mistakes. And so our actions come out of our convictions, what we believe in. It's very, very important that we have a proper belief of who Jesus is. You'll remember what Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And we talked about the Christ means it's basically the Greek transliteration for, translation for the Hebrew word Messiah. And then we talked about, you know, the Christ, the Son of God and the living God. The God is alive in our life and he's radiant and active and working transformation in us and through us for his honor and glory. And so today we get to the question, is it really worth it? I mean, really, to be a disciple of Jesus, is it really worth it? Now, I don't know about you, but I'm going to guess that you have had faith crisis over your journey being a follower of Christ. By the way, I think faith crises are healthy. Now, again, if you become a critic and skeptic and mean-spirited about it, you'll profit nothing. But if you humbly go before God in the midst of a faith crisis, I believe He will take your hand and lead you through some of the most difficulties that you will ever face in your life. And He will lead you through in such a way that you will have a more profound understanding of your faith. And so I'm an advocate of faith crisis. You know, if you need some help, we have staff here, and there's a lot of people that can help you on the journey. But I think that is healthy that we go through that. And I think in some ways, the question that we're going to look at this morning is kind of that moment, if you will, for Peter once again. Again, last week we saw him shining brightly. We're not necessarily going to see the sharpest tool in the shed this morning, but nonetheless, you know, it's a question I think we've all asked at some time or another. In fact, my guess is there may be many of you in this room this morning that are asking that question right now. So let's go ahead and set up the context in verses 16 through 26 of Matthew chapter 19 is the setting. And the setting comes right after, and what Jesus says in His dialogue with Peter comes right after Jesus' interaction with a rich young ruler. You'll remember when Jesus is walking along, this rich young ruler comes to Him and says, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And of course, Jesus turns it on him and says, "Why do you call me good? There's no one good but God." You know, and I think he's just kind of challenging the young man's thinking. And then he goes on to say, "Hey, basically, have you done what's in the, you know, in the law?" "Oh, yeah, yeah. I've done those things. I've done them just when I was a little guy up. I've just been doing those things." Jesus says, "Great. One thing you lack. Go sell everything you have. Give it to the poor and then come follow me." Now, some people have interpreted that passage that Jesus wants us all to be poor. Now, if you would prefer to interpret that passage like that, on your check, just make it the Grace Chapel. Okay, feel free to do that. But nonetheless, that's not what he's talking about. Okay, that's not what he's talking about is that we've got to sell. He is challenging the rich young ruler's God, small g, in his life. And that for him was his possessions, his wealth, and his prestige among the Jewish community. Jesus was challenging that. "Hey, if you want to be my disciple, here's the deal. You can't have something more important in your life than me. I have to be, number one, what your whole life exists for. Everything else will come in order and as I give it appropriately, but you always need to keep it into context." And so I believe he's challenging this rich young ruler. And so what happens to the disciples is this. What? What just happened here? Now remember, in the first century, for the Jewish people, they understood if you had privilege, position, possessions, money, things to that effect, that you were blessed of God. Why? Look at the rest of the nation and all those poor people. Obviously, God's favor rests on you if you're wealthy. In fact, the question the disciples have in the context of verses 16 through 26 is, who then can be saved? If a rich person who is obviously blessed by God cannot be saved, there's no hope for us. I mean, it begins this journey of a crisis for the disciples. And so we find ourselves in verses 19, 27 through 30, you can follow along as I read. "Peter answered him, 'We have left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us?'" Which I am saying is it really worth it? "Jesus said to them, 'I tell you the truth. At the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel, and everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first.'" A little confusing, isn't it? You're like going, "Well, what's going on here?" Well, let me shed a little bit more light by reading the Mark passage, and I'll also read the Luke passage. Peter, and you don't have to turn there, but in Mark 10, 28 through 31, it says, "Peter said to him, 'We have left everything to follow you.' 'I tell you the truth,' Jesus replied, No one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me in the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, fields, and with them persecutions. And in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. Luke 18:28-30. Peter said to him, "We have left all we had to follow you." "I tell you the truth," Jesus said to them, "no one who's left home or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come eternal life." So the question we see in verse 27 now back in Matthew 19 is this: what then will there be for us? If we're confused about who it is that can actually make it to heaven, who can actually be saved, and we've left everything, Jesus, for your sake. We've left everything. We've dropped our nets. That was our occupation. We said goodbye and we followed you. We said goodbye to our families. We've left everything. Is it really worth it? See, I think there's a crisis going on. And of course, Peter is asking the question, but my guess is the disciples are like going, "Yeah, that's a great question. I mean, what is this all about?" And Jesus replies, you'll notice in the Gospels, oftentimes somebody will ask Jesus a question, he never answers it. I get the biggest kick out of that. I thought, how cool is that? Somebody asks you, "Yeah, no, yeah, we're heading this direction." But in this case, a question is asked of Jesus, a very serious, heartfelt question. And he answers it straight away. And this answer is of such a nature to where we begin to question the reality of what it means to follow Jesus, right? Don't we ask ourselves that? Listen, man, you know, I've sacrificed for following Christ. Is it really worth it? I've given up things. I've got strained relationships with loved ones because I'm following Jesus. Is it really worth it? I've lost promotion opportunities and I've sacrificed this, that, or the other. I'm being persecuted at work. I'm being ridiculed, made fun of, or whatever. Is it really worth it? Well, I'm kind of reminded about that question, is it really worth it? Back in high school, I played basketball, and I would remember every year you go out and you got a week of tryouts and you give it a run and give it all you got for a week, but you know, it's not nearly as intense. Of course, you're longing for that day to see your name on the list. Did I make the team? Now, I did not come from a big high school, so my odds were really in good favor, all right? But nonetheless, it was always this sense of satisfaction when you saw that your name, in my case, on the bottom of the list, I made the team. Of course, now you know when the schedule practices, it says right there, these guys have made the team, and here's the scheduled practice, and then you go, great, and there's this anticipation, and then there's this excitement, and you're going, oh man, I made the team, it's great, I hope this helps me out with that girl I like. But you know, all those different things that are going on, right? You're excited about it. And of course, the first day of practice comes, and before that, you have to go out and you got to get those cool, I'm talking super cool, black Converse tennis shoes. You know what I'm talking about, right? Right? Now, back in the day, we wore those way too tight short shorts. You know what I'm saying? But that was what it was, right? And so what happened is you're all excited about practice. You go to the first practice, and this coach of ours was kind of a sadist, but that's beside the point. And he would say this, "Gentlemen, I'm going to make you run a lot this preseason. But you're going to appreciate it and respect me and thank me in the fourth quarter." I don't ever remember saying thank you in fourth quarter. But nonetheless, so what you do is you begin practice. And of course, you want to start right out of the gun. And you thought we would all have been stretching and doing it. No, we don't do that. We're busy with other things. And so the first practice comes. And man, he's just making us run. And we used to run, people call them suicides. We call them quarter courts. You'd run to the free throw line from the one end line and then the half court back. And you run it back, all this. And you got to do it in 26 seconds. Now, when you're packing some extra luggage, do you know what I'm talking about? 26 seconds is hauling it. But he didn't just make us run once. Numerous times on the first day, I'm thinking, how about easing us into this process, right? No way. We're running, and we're running for everything we got. And I remember every season after the first day of practice going, is it really worth it? Now, that's a serious question, right? Is it really worth it? All the serious, really questions started coming in day 2 and 3. Why? Because the lactic acid has now set into my muscles. And I mean, literally, don't touch me. Any part of my body is screaming with pain now. You know what I'm talking about, right? You're just in pain because you're running and exerting your muscles. And it's just, oh, it's brutal. And what he says is the first thing in practice, say, on the line. On the line. You got to be kidding me. And so you're going, is this really worth it? Should I step out now? There were guys on the second day who literally, we would run so much that would have to stop on the side of the court and things didn't stay down. They were coming up. I mean, it was brutal. And at the end of the second day, there's blisters on your feet and you're going, oh man, is this really worth it? Day 3 comes. You continue to ask the question. In the week 2, you begin to go, hey, not nearly as bad, right? The body's adjusting. And you continue to do this. I've got homework and I've got to make all this stuff. And you ask the question, is it really worth it? Is it really worth it? Is it really worth it? And in my case, I had to guard our starting center. The nice thing about our starting center is he's a pretty good player, but the guy had like chisels for elbows. To this day, I have numerous scars in my mouth from getting this to the face. Okay, boom, blood all over the place. And so I'm like going, is it really worth it? I'll tell you when it's really worth it. When the season begins, and I never started a game. Actually, one time I started, I think it was a fluke, but nonetheless, you know, it was, I would always come up off the bench, you know, but it would all be worth it when all my coach would do is say this in the season. Zavoinovich. It was all, absolutely every bit of it was worth it, wasn't it? See, and I think in a similar way, we follow Jesus and we have questions and we have these faith crises and we begin to wrestle with important issues that we're facing and we're running into our value system according to God's value system. And what does it look like? And I think what Jesus is going to tell us here is yes, yes. Yes, it's worth it. Oh, yeah, it really is worth it. And yet the question Peter asked is a very good, insightful question that we often ask. In verses 28 and 29, we see the promise that Jesus gives. First off, the promise in our present life. Matthew says we will receive 100 times as much in this present life. Mark says, no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me in the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children and fields, and with them persecutions. And while Luke goes on to say, for the sake of the kingdom of God, we will fail to receive many times as much in this age. We will get blessed in this age. See, and I think that's an important thing to understand. Even in this age, there is blessing that comes. For example, I want somebody to give me a dollar bill. So here's what you're going to need to do is you're going to have to get the dollar bill out. Please, don't rush. And somebody needs to get a dollar bill. And here's the deal, though. You're going to give it to me, and I'm not giving it back. All right? That's just straight up, okay? You understand the rule? All right, that's it. You're going to give me a dollar, and you're not going to get that dollar back. Has anybody got a dollar? They'd like, come on, bring it up. Bring it on up. And this is to illustrate the point I think that Jesus is saying. Here, come stand here. Let everybody see you. Thank you. This is Pastor John's retirement fund. Thank you very much. Appreciate it. Jesus says this, give me your life. And this is representing, right? Give me your life. So we give him our life. Here you go, Jesus. Here it is. We don't understand all of what it means. We know we don't get it back, do we? And so it gets tucked in our pocket, doesn't it? But Jesus says this. I'll give you 100 times as much. Now, I'm cheap. This is only a 10, all right? You get it back, and I won't ask for it after service. You may have a seat. See, I think the Lord does for us what we don't realize, right? I think oftentimes we want to grovel for my life. And by the way, you can't stay for next service. And you can't tell anybody, right? Yeah, right, exactly. That's right. You know, I mean, I know what you're doing. Let's cash up. Nope. See, and I think oftentimes that's the case. We really think our dollar bill life is so valuable, don't we? Oh, man. In fact, oftentimes we wrestle with Jesus. Give me my dollar back. I just want my life. I think I know how to manage it and I can figure it all out. And Jesus says, just give it to me. You're not going to get it back. Surrender your buck. But what I have to give you in return is so much greater than anything you could ever understand or even value. Why? Not only in this present life will you get so much more, but also in the life to come. See, this present life, think about what Jesus is saying. In fact, I looked and I said, is he being, you know, is he using hyperbole here? Is he exaggerating a point? Jesus used hyperbole often. No hyperbole here. So he's really trying to drive home a profound principle. He's not using any figure of speech. He's just shooting straight with us. Here's the deal, people. You will get more than you could ever imagine when you surrender it all. See, it's when we're in this fight for the dollar, give me back, no, Lord, that we miss so much. Because we're so centered on the dollar. And Jesus says, I've got 100 here waiting for you. Will you take what I offer you? So how is it that we're going to have more brothers and sisters? How is it that that's going to happen? You know what I think Jesus was talking about to them? About the beauty of the family of God. I really do. I believe he was driving home for the disciples, whether they knew it or not, that not only were they this band of brothers, but you'll remember in Acts, there were 120 that gathered, that were waiting for the Holy Spirit to come. More than any brothers or sisters they ever had in this life. That bond and that community of believers, that in and of itself. But what has happened in our culture and in American Christianity is we're saying, you know what, this place, these people, I can take it, I can leave it. And I think Jesus is teaching a profound truth here. Do you want to experience my blessing that I will give when you cash in your dollar, your life? One of the blessings I give you is the family of God. That's why you hear us talk about, if you're not involved in a mid-sized group, an adult Sunday school class, get involved. You need relationships. Don't go it alone. You are missing the blessings. Oh, but it's dirty and it's messy and sometimes I don't always get along and there's conflict. Work through it. See, it's working through those things, recognizing there's going to be conflict. Why? We're human. But when we work through that, the joy and blessing that the body of Christ brings to our lives. I cannot tell you absolutely, emphatically, how important those people are in my life. Where I can just be John, not Pastor John, not like, you know, talking to me and there's a joke about church or about money or about, it's like going, wow, I've heard those a million times, you know. But where I can just be John, just me, messed up and all, is absolutely beautiful. And if you're not experiencing that, think about the blessings you're missing. Think about it. See, Jesus offers us a great deal in return for giving our life. But you've got to lean into it. Lean into the blessings. Lean into what he has provided for you. Look at the home you have, and the job that you have, and the things you have. Even in the difficulties of trials where you're not sure you're going to get to keep that home or how you're going to make the next bill, you know, commitment that you've made. You trust Jesus. Why? Because in the midst of all of it, he's there for you and for me. And he offers us. But at the same time, when you are going through those difficulties, watch this. When you're not connected to the body, you are walking all alone. Who do you help shoulder the load with? Who's going to come along and that God has been blessing in business and they're looking to bless others with, but they don't know? So it calls for some humility, doesn't it? Openness, transparency, being real, that we're going through difficulties. And when we begin to see that, we begin to see part of the blessing of God in this present world. What He offers us. Why? Because what He offers is so much greater than anything we could ever manufacture for ourselves. Ever. Ever. We need to believe that. Our future life. Notice in Matthew, it goes on to say, I tell you the truth, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on His glorious throne, you who have followed Me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. What is Jesus talking about here? I believe He's talking about His millennial reign. Now again, there's some people that, you know, have some different opinions on the end times, and that's fine. But here at Grace Chapel, we have a particular view on that. And we believe that the next, you know, prophetic thing that is to take place in the chronology of history is the return of Christ. He will return in the clouds, and the Jews will look on Him whom they have pierced. And what will happen is the church will be taken out of this world. The dead in Christ will rise, and those of us that are alive and remain will join them together. And we will go into heaven for a season of judgment, a season of the marriage supper of the Lamb, a joyous season as we reflect on all that God has done for us. And then at the end of that season, Jesus will come and He will rectify at the Battle of Armageddon. In the Valley of Megiddo, there's going to be a great war that takes place. Here's the beauty of it. By the power of His spoken word, He will deal with every army. We only come with Him. And at that time, He will land on the Mount of Olives, and then He will descend and He will go into Jerusalem and He will set up His earthly reign that the disciples hoped for some 2,000 however long years before. And Jesus says, by the way, guys, when I set up My earthly throne, there's going to be 12 more thrones and you're going to sit on it. Of course, we know Judas isn't on one of them. Matthias is, we know from Acts chapter 1. 12 thrones, and you will be judging the nation of Israel. Well, what about the rest of us? What will we be doing? I believe we'll be judging the nations. See, prophecy is a beautiful story in God's redemptive plan, and yet Jesus gives them just a little bit of a glimpse. Not only is there blessing, and is it worth it in this present life, but also in the life to come. Why? Because you 12 will be judging. But not only that, you will experience eternal life. You and I get to enjoy life with God forever. Ever. Now, lest you think we're all going to be reclining on benches or, you know, eating grapes, being fanned by angels. Wow. I don't know where we came up with that stuff. Maybe it's the Charmin commercial. I'm not sure. But, you know, I mean, there's going to be a lot happening in heaven. And it's going to be a glorious place. And Jesus says, cash in your dollar. And I'll give you more in this life and in the life to come than you could ever begin to imagine. Will you let go of your dollar? Notice the perspective he ends on in verse 30. But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first. 2 points. First off, God's kingdom, economy, and plans are very different from our perspective. I think that's important for us to understand. God's kingdom, economy, and plans are very different than ours. See, I think something that is happening here, I think Jesus is actually circling back to address their concern about, then who can be saved? Who can be saved? In fact, I think what Jesus is doing is He is challenging a social understanding from the first century Jew to where the blessed people of God are the wealthy and those that have possessions and they have all those things. Those are the ones that are blessed of God. And Jesus said this, you want to know the answer to that question? The last will be first. That's my economy. That's my plan. You know those public people? You know, I get the opportunity to get up each week to share with you from God's Word. But my friends, my guess is when we get to heaven, it'll be many of you that will be really close to the front, I'll just be very grateful I'm in. See, there is a great accounting that takes place. And in God's economy, it's the least that is the greatest. Not those that we look at. In fact, some people go, well, look at that business person and they're a Christian. Isn't that the coolest? Look at that athlete and they love Jesus. Isn't that the coolest thing? You know what? It's cool. But no cooler than you loving Jesus. Absolutely no cooler than it. See, oftentimes we elevate, don't we? We still do it. Look, they're successful in business and they, you know, they've really done well for themselves and God must really be blessing them. You know what I've learned from wealthy folks? The massive amount of responsibility to be a steward of the resources. Quite frankly, I'm glad God has entrusted that to someone else. I don't want it. It is a huge responsibility. And yet oftentimes we think that if I had that, see, then I'd give more to Jesus or I'd be more generous to the homeless. Or I'd... No, you wouldn't. Who are you kidding? If you don't do it now, with even those two pennies, you won't do it then either. So don't lose sight in God's economy. What is great are the least. Doesn't he flip that right up? It just flips it on its head. You look at the rich young ruler and you think, why not him? I'll tell you why not, Jesus says. Because in my kingdom economy, the last get ushered right up to the front row. That's my economy. That's who we serve. So when you're serving Jesus in quiet and nobody knows about it, there's no fanfare, there's nobody, no pomp and circumstance, but you just keep serving Jesus, you keep engaging lost people, you keep loving him, you know what? Oh, one day, come here, I've got a place reserved up here for you. Hey, John, a little farther back. A little farther back. See, we have this understanding that needs to be challenged. Second point, be humble about all that the Lord will provide for you in community. See, God has blessed us. He has blessed us with family. We have a family here at Grace Chapel. That's why we talk about family. You know why? I keep saying family, 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 family. Because we're not buying it. We keep thinking, me, 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 me. No, it's us. We're family. And the beauty of that is that we humbly get to serve and love one another. When one part of the family hurts, we all hurt. But when one part of the family hurts, and they're alienated because they've chosen not to be involved in family, we can't hurt with you because we don't know what's going on. We've got to get connected. And then when we do, we don't get cocky about it. We don't get arrogant. Like, for example, oftentimes I've seen believers that have good community. What they do is that they become condescending to, like, people who aren't in community or people that are wrestling with that, what that looks like for their life. And they become condescending and ornery to lost people. Do you realize what our culture is dying for? Lost people, they don't know Jesus. You know what they're looking for? Your community. That's what they're looking for. Do you know why we talk about a missional community? Because we realize, just like Jesus did, that when community... Christian community is happening. It is one of the best places for lost people, people who are really far from God, to be hanging out. Why? Love, respect, support, encouragement. That's what we're doing for one another, right? And as people join us, they begin to experience that. As soon as we think we're the end all, we have missed the boat on the blessings that God has offered us. We are always, always, always looking to give. When we become so preoccupied with getting, we have lost what blessing is inherently all about. Let's go ahead and pray together. Maybe the Spirit has prompted you this morning on something. Whatever it may be, listen, respond, surrender. To say we understand everything it means to be your disciple, Jesus, I'm just not sure we can say that. But to know that we are on a journey of transformation, becoming fashioned and formed into your very image, we know that. Life is not easy. It's difficult. It's trying. Sometimes we're being overwhelmed by circumstances or situations. Maybe there's people in our lives ridiculing us, downgrading us. Maybe we've had to say goodbye to family and friends because we follow you. But you made it really clear to us that we sacrifice really so little. You will give us everything we need. And for that, Lord, we have the greatest confidence in your sovereign grace. Amen. May you experience it's all worth it this week. Have a great week.